as we continue, we're going to keep going on in Malachi today, and I enjoyed listening to Tyler's message that he gave. I appreciate him and his willingness, and also just his excitement. Tyler, you have an excitement of when he gets to dig into Scripture and do all of that. So I hope you were blessed by that. Last week, Tyler spent some time talking about our having an attitude check. God addressing the attitudes of his people. And as we continue with Malachi today and taking that thought, because remember, what's awesome about the Bible, and I know many of you know this, but we have to be reminded about it. Just because they added chapters and verses does not mean that the message got broke up that way, right? Like, it's a continual thought. It's a continual message of God. And sometimes when we read so far, and then we stop because we've come to the end of the chapter, and when we come back to it, we forget or we don't allow that thought to continue and manifest and build itself out as God continued to speak. So as we go into the continued passage today, I want to remind us of you know, as Tyler spoke about attitude last week, and then a truth to start with this morning, and that is simply this. Attitude is the engine of behavior, right? When you think about our attitudes, and that's why God, all throughout Scripture, does many times, he does attitude checks for us. He comes and he challenges us and he speaks to us. It's because attitude is the engine of behavior. Another way that I've heard this said is attitude is the root, behavior is the fruit. Right? And it's a powerful thing. That's why God addresses that stuff. And why this is so important as we think about this is many times as Christians, and even in church, right, especially in church, what we end up doing is we fall into the same trap the Pharisees had. And here was the trap the Pharisees ran into. They were so concerned about the outside that they weren't dealing with the inside. And that's when Jesus came and he challenged them, is because he was like, guys, you're so worried about behavior when you got an attitude problem. And so just a reminder of that's what God was addressing with the priest, and as Tyler was kind of processing through some of that last week and talking about this attitude check, because what's on the inside will always come out eventually. We all think we can do a good job, and the reality of this is we're going to be talking some about marriage today. A good chunk of this is going to be about marriage. Do you know what's interesting about the family and marriage, especially, even for us as Christians, is attitude will always come out eventually. And do you ever notice that many of us are really good at keeping our attitudes in check out there, but the real us shows up inside the home? The real us starts lashing it. That's the part that's like, you're going to see the ugly. Like, you're going to see the reality. Like, because I just held it together for the last 10 hours out there in the world. I ain't doing it no more. You get it, right? So many times, our children and our spouses are the ones that actually receive the reality of this, that attitude is the engine of behavior, right? And so that's something for us to think about, especially as we talk about marriage. And so again, don't look at today as another, you know, it's kind of like, hey, let's modify behavior, because ultimately what God's doing is he's trying to modify attitude. So that the attitude out in the world is the same attitude that's found in the home. The attitude with the coworker is the same attitude with the children, you know? Like, I've thought about this before, that I've never snapped at a coworker the way sometimes it's easy to snap at your child. Right? So God, again, he's addressing attitude, because attitude is the engine of behavior. So the passage we're going to be in today is Malachi chapter 2. You can look it up. We're not going to read through it today. We're going to pull out some stuff. But I'm not going to take a moment to read through it, but you can have it in front of you as we address certain aspects or the aspects of this passage. But what I want you to see is we're going to be talking about marriage, of course. That's a big chunk of this. Very famous passage of Scripture that many people in the church have heard or known. This is where the Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 is where there's this declaration of, you know, God, I saith the Lord, I hate divorce. We're going to talk about that a little bit, because some translations don't say it that way. Again, marriage is a main aspect of what you see when you first look at this passage. But I want us to look deeper. This isn't just about marriage. What God is doing is he's addressing the fruit of unfaithfulness. Right? He's addressing the fruit of unfaithfulness. Remember, I said attitude is the root, right? Behavior is the fruit. And so what God is doing is he's about to point out to his people ways that they are showing unfaithfulness. The major one being, yes, of course, marriage. Marriage, but also the family. But God addresses more than just that in these verses, and I want you to see that as we process through that. But I want us to understand why he's doing this. God, unfaithfulness to God is a serious, serious issue. Right? Unfaithfulness to God is an extremely serious issue because unfaithfulness is more than just breaking a promise. It is a deep violation of a covenant. See, Scripture describes unfaithfulness as things like spiritual adultery, betrayal, covenant breaking. And God addresses that all throughout Scripture when it comes to being unfaithful in our relationships with one another and also our relationship with Him. See, unfaithfulness is so serious to God because it fractures our relationships. Again, not only our relationship with God, but it fractures our relationship with one another. And whenever a relationship is fractured, it brings with it wounds. And the last thing God likes to see within his children and within his people is wounds, because wounds are a direct cause, or directly caused because of sin. And God hates it when we are impacted by sin, whether directly or indirectly. Right? Unfaithfulness not only reveals or not only shows cracks in our relationships with one another, but unfaithfulness also reveals deeper spiritual cracks with our relationship with God. You know, one of the things when we talk about marriage here in a little bit, and this is something that convicts me often, because listen, I have a lot I need to learn when it comes to marriage. I have a lot to figure out. By no means do I feel like I even have a grasp on what it looks like and what it feels like to be, you know, like this perfect marriage. You know, like my wife would be extremely gracious if you were to ever ask her, and she would say, yes, he's a very good husband, but she's being gracious and kind. And not throwing me under the bus. I have no problem throwing myself under the bus at all. Right? But here's the thing about marriage, and when I say that, it's just a challenge to us. Is it scares me sometimes when God reminds me, where he says, David, your ability and your covenant commitment to your wife also reflects your covenant with me. Like, the cracks in your marriage, David, also reveals cracks in your relationship to me. And again, I don't say this as a judgment to us, but God's trying to narrow us in on the seriousness of what he's talking about here. You see, because being faithful is a defining characteristic of God. That's why God takes it so serious, because he's like, my defining characteristic, who I am. God's like, I'm not just faithful. God's like, I am faithfulness. That is who I am. And as Christians, we have to accept the fact that being faithful is a non-negotiable calling for us as God's people. Right? Again, I want us to see this more than just through the lens of marriage, because God addresses more than just marriage in this passage. God, in his faithfulness to us, he shows us his devotion. He shows us his reliability. He shows us his follow through. If God says he will do it, his word remains. The promises of God always stand secure. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is faithful. And in this passage, we see God sounding the alarm to his people. Sounding his alarm to Israel, but also sounding his alarm to us. Why is he sounding the alarm? Well, let's just put it again. Everything goes back to the first passage that we looked at. Why is God spending time addressing the faithfulness of his people? Because he declared in the beginning, I have loved you. God, in his faithfulness, is addressing this issue of unfaithfulness. In his love, he's addressing this. So before we jump into how God addresses the different areas of unfaithfulness, I want us to just take a moment. I want you to think about what unfaithfulness does in our lives. When we allow cracks of unfaithfulness, not just in our marriages, but in our relationship beyond that, when we live lives that are not faithful the way God calls us to be, it does some very serious things to us. First, it breaks fellowship with God. It hinders our intimacy with God. Our unfaithfulness, in whatever position of life, will impact our relationship with God because everything is connected to our relationship with God. Nothing is in isolation. It all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to our intimacy with God. And when we allow the attitude of our hearts to lead us to the behavior and the fruit of unfaithfulness, it breaks fellowship with God. Please understand, I'm not trying to sit here and say that it breaks salvation with God. I'm not trying to say that it breaks, you know, your position with God, but it will directly and dramatically impact your effectiveness, your power, the presence of God, your intimacy with God, how you feel God connected in your life, how you feel God directing your life. So again, please don't say I'm saying it directly affects salvation, but it will affect your fellowship, your intimacy. The second thing it does is it breaks our witness to the world. Right? When we as Christians don't live with the integrity that God calls us to live, when people look upon us as Christians and see the same behavior in us as they see in the rest of the world, they say, what's the big deal then to be a Christian? One of the things that breaks my heart is when you see Christians warring with one another. You know, one of the things that breaks my heart is, and this is a reality, so hear me on this just for a moment. A reality is we're always going to have tension in the church. There's always going to be conflicts in churches. I don't want us to ever think that it's always going to be this perfect, like, kumbaya, everybody's never always going to get along and there's never going to be disagreements. But you know, one of the things that breaks my heart is when you see Christians that'll come into a church. And again, I'm not saying this directly because I have evidence of our church, but I've been in churches that are like this. I know believers that have dealt with this. When you have Christians that'll come into a church and they'll have a smile on their face to everybody in here, and then they'll go to the beauty shop and they trash the church. And they gossip against the church and they rip down the other believers in the church. And why would a person in the world ever want to come be part of the body of Christ when they see us being so unfaithful towards one another? And see, the enemy loves that. It breaks our witness. It damages our ability to go out to the world and speak of restoration and reconciliation and forgiveness, and then we can't even live it as Christians. And it destroys our ability to declare to the world, look at how awesome Jesus is. And unfortunately, that's the enemy wants that to be the reality of our Christianity. It is to tear one another down and tear others down and have this unfaithfulness in how we live and act with one another. The third thing that it can do is it opens the door to a hardened heart. So unfaithfulness is already a hardening heart starting to manifest itself, but the more that we fall into unfaithfulness in our relationships with one another and with to God, what it does is it just continually allows us to go deeper and deeper into the hardening of heart. This is why I think you have many people in churches that you get Christians that are so judgmental, so divided, so much against everyone and everything. We feel like many times we're being holy when we get like that, but the reality is we're not being holy. We're just being hard-hearted, judgmental jerks. And so again, unfaithfulness has a danger that we have. He's not doing this because he's like, how dare you? He's doing this because this is not what I want for you. This is not what I have for you. This is not the beauty of what a relationship with me looks like. He's sounding the alarm because he's trying to protect us and protect his people. And I've already mentioned the fourth one, and it's simply this. Unfaithfulness destroys relationships and it leaves wounds. Unfaithfulness eventually will destroy relationships and it leaves us wounded. And the reality is every single person in here, and I don't know circumstances, I don't know context and any of that, but none of us live in isolation, so every one of us in here are carrying wounds related to unfaithfulness. Whether it's the unfaithfulness of a friend, whether it's the unfaithfulness of a spouse, whether it's unfaithfulness of a family member, whether it's unfaithfulness of us ourselves and how we wounded others, but also we ended up wounding ourselves. Do you know one of the things I found interesting, and this has been in many, many levels. I've seen this in many different atmospheres. One of the things that just blows my mind how our sin can get us to this point is how many times I will see people, right? When you have a close relationship, and I'm guilty of this too, I have examples from my own life where you have a relationship with somebody, and then for some reason, whatever the circumstances, there's an unfaithfulness that happens, there's a division that happens, and what ends up that I find ironic is how when the breakdown in the relationship happens and it wounds me, it hurts me, and instead of coming to the person in a spirit of woundedness, I come in a spirit of anger, and instead of trying to heal the relationship, I just perpetuate the division because I'm hurt and you hurt me and I'm going to hurt you back, and then now you're hurt, and then all we do is have a cycle of wounding one another. And what's interesting about it is many times when the cycle of wounding one another happens, both person, if you really sat down with them, they got honest with themselves, they would say, all I want is to be reunited with that person. It's like, why, your actions aren't showing it. My actions didn't show it many times. And so God doesn't want us to live in this cycle of destroyed relationships and wounds. Now, I say all of this to be clear as we go through this again with unfaithfulness. I don't want anybody to think there's like some utopia that we're going to create on this side of heaven. There's always going to be difficulty in relationship with one another. There's always going to be wounds. There's always going to be breakdown in relationships. I'd hate to say it would be, but listen, it's a reality because we live in a sinful world. We're broken people. But remember, attitude is the engine of behavior. How we choose to address it, how we choose to focus on it, how we choose to approach it will dictate our actions towards it. And unfortunately, many times our own sinfulness and the ways of the world have actually crept so much into our own lives and into the church, we're not dealing with it the way that God wants us to. We deal with it the way our sin wants us to. So that's just my encouragement for us, is there's a better way. There's a Christ-driven way. Because remember, Christ came for reconciliation, for forgiveness, for unity. So, as we think about all that, this passage addresses unfaithfulness in three ways. Again, the main one we're going to look at is marriage. So the first two we're going to go through very, very quickly. But here's the three ways before we go through them, because I want you to see this. First, God addresses our unfaithfulness towards all of mankind. Second, he addresses our unfaithfulness to the people of God. And third, he addresses our unfaithfulness to marriage. And by marriage, I would also include with that family, right? Here's what I think is interesting as we go through this passage. Isn't it awesome? I mean, this truly is. Like, God leaves nothing out. Do you notice how God starts with big and then just narrows it? He's like, and I'm going to show you this. Don't give me, like, some of you might be reading, like, when does he address mankind? I will show you this. But he starts with our relationship with everyone. He then starts or goes down to our relationship with one another as the people of God. For them, it was Israel. For us, it's the church. And finally, he addresses the family, because the family is the root of everything. The family is the foundation of all things. The family is the first relationship. Think about this. The reason he goes all the way down to the family is because the family, the marriage, is the first relationship that God created after the relationship he created between man and himself. See, God creates Adam. Here's the relationship between man and himself. The next relationship is Adam and Eve. This is why he brings it all the way down to marriage, of how foundational it is, this family unit that he created. So, let's jump into this. The first one is unfaithfulness to all. Notice right away in verse 10, this is where we see it. Again, it's very quick, but again, because marriage is the crux of this, but notice what God says, or what's said in Malachi. Verse 10, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Just right there, we see that God is making a declaration through Malachi. He's talking about the relationship that we all have as the creation of God. This is mankind. Has not God created all of us? Is God not the Father of all of creation? So he's starting the framework. The foundation begins with our relationship with one another. And see, what we have to understand as Christians is when we fail to reflect the character of Christ in how we live and how we treat others, we're actually living unfaithfully towards humanity. So an example of what I would say with that is if I were to come here and act one way here for you, and then I act a completely different way out there, I'm being unfaithful to humanity. In 2 Corinthians, Paul actually says this. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Right? It's called to be faithful in how we treat the world around us. Faithful in how we choose to live. Faithful in how we're representing our faith and how we're representing Jesus. Now again, this isn't perfection what I'm talking about, because again, none of us are going to be perfect and doing it right all the time, but we have to ask ourselves, am I being faithful to the rest of humanity, to the rest of the people that surround me? What kind of aroma am I putting out? Is my aroma one that draws people to Jesus, or is my aroma one that actually pushes them away? And even in the moments when I fail, am I showing the aroma of humility and forgiveness and asking people and acknowledging my wrongs and acknowledging when I need forgiveness and showing it? See, that's one of the most beautiful things I think as Christians that we could ever do. Not to live perfectly, but to live with humility. See, because we're all going to mess up out in the world, but you know how the power of a person that messes up as a Christian and then takes responsibility of it speaks power to a watching world? Yeah, I'm not perfect, but I acknowledge my need and my Savior, and I'm going to come to you in forgiveness. So I'm just showing here, like, that's the first thing that God is addressing here is are we not living in a way that we're living up to our responsibility to everyone? Some of the ways this can manifest as Christians is if we show partiality. Some people are important to us, some people are not. Some people I'll go near, some people I won't. Or prejudice. Another way is when we live with dishonesty or deception, or we live with lack of integrity. We're not living up to our faithfulness to the rest of the world. Another way this can manifest itself is when we withhold justice and mercy and compassion. This is not the purpose of the sermon, but I can't jump over it without saying it, because right now our country is living in a moment where there's a lot of talk about justice, right? Law and order. Listen, I'm all for law and order. So when I say this, I'm not trying to say, please do not hear me any different than this. I have my views. And every time my mic cuts out, it makes me wonder if that's God saying, like, David, don't say this. But I'm going to say it. Because it's that important. Because we have a powerful moment to be a powerful witness for Christ right now. Listen, I'm all for justice. God is a God of justice. God is a God of doing the things right way. And let's just call it out for what it is. One of the things I'm talking about right now is this whole thing right now in our country of immigration and how we approach that. Listen, I'm not up here to speak in a political sense. I'm speaking from a biblical sense. Again, I am one that is all for law and order. I believe that there are certain things that we are called to do and not to do. And as Christians, we are called to speak about justice, but we are supposed to be just as loud when it comes to mercy and compassion. The two are not in conflict with one another. There's tension when it comes to that. There could possibly be disagreement on what that looks like. But what I find interesting is how many times Christians can fall into a desire to scream for the need of justice, but you never hear anything out of their mouths about mercy and compassion. The two were not at odds. God is a God of justice, and he is also a God of mercy. He is a God of compassion. So nobody sat here right now and say, oh, he's up there trying to tell me that we're supposed to, you know, just whitewash the laws and all. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, as Christians, though, we are still called to be people of mercy and compassion. I love Matt Chandler. He says it this way. I like how he says this. He says, when we use the law to ignore the cries of the vulnerable, we may be upholding order, but we're not embodying the gospel. Now, again, I'm not up here to say what that looks like. I'm just saying we as Christians should wrestle with that. In fact, I came across this quote that I thought was really good. It was anonymous, so it makes me wonder if the person that said it didn't want to be attributed to it. But I think it's powerful. They said this, the Pharisees kept every law, but they missed the heart of God. So be careful, Christian. I only say that because, again, we have a responsibility to all of humanity. I got asked once, and again, this is not about an immigration service, so please, or sermon, but please, so please understand this. I got asked once, what would I do as a pastor if all of a sudden in our community a bunch of people started coming that were undocumented, illegal, whichever you want to call it, put your label on whatever it is. I said, what if all of a sudden the community started seeing that influx and maybe some of them started coming to the church? What would you do? And I said, I'd do the same thing I do for anybody else that walked in the church. Thank you for coming. Let me share Jesus with you. Well, wouldn't you go turn them in? No, that's not my responsibility. You know what my responsibility is? Let me share Jesus with you. Now, however Jesus convicts your heart and however that looks, that's between you and Jesus. It's the same question I got asked a long time ago when we had Revolution. I got asked, what are you going to do if you start having people that are LGBTQ, homosexuals, started coming into your church? Guess what? I'm going to do the same thing we do for any other person that comes through the church. Thank you for being here. Let me share Jesus. But what about justice? I'm going to proclaim justice every single time I'm up from the pulpit. You know what the justice is? All of you deserve death and damnation and separation from God. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the justice and mercy of God came into one place, and there's forgiveness for everyone. Listen, we have a responsibility to all of humanity. We can still stand upon the principles of justice, but we never forsake the principles of mercy and compassion while we do it. The second thing that God addresses here is the unfaithfulness first to all mankind, but then he narrows it in. He starts talking about unfaithfulness to God's people. So the second part of verse 10 is after he makes these two questions about have we not one Father? Have we not been created by God, or all of us created by God? He then says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? So now notice, he goes from this creation of all, but now he's talking now more specific into the creation or the faithfulness of one another, the covenant of our fathers being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the foundation of Israel. So God is challenging them about their faithfulness or their unfaithfulness to one another. And for us, that would be communicating the church. This morning, I want us to understand something. The church is not just an institution that we're called to attend. The church is not just an institution that we're called to participate in. The church is not just an institution that we're called to receive from. No, the church is a family. It's a fellowship of believers. It's the living expression of Christ on this earth. The church is a covenant. It's a covenant of commitment and responsibility. Whether you're a member or not here, if you are officially a member of Blessed Hope Community Church or not, based on the fact that you are a believer in Jesus makes you part of God's universal church. And the fact that you attend here, and if you are faithfully part of being here, then this is a covenant. This is a covenant of commitment. It's a covenant of responsibility. It's a covenant to one another. So what are some of the ways that we can be unfaithful to this covenant? Well, first is just neglecting it. Neglecting the fellowship of the body can be unfaithfulness. Not being part of it, not engaging it, not building relationship, not giving to it, not partaking of what it is and being responsible for the ministry of it. Another way that we can be unfaithful to the church is by sowing division. Being gossips towards one another. Withholding our care from one another. Sowing division, I'm not talking about speaking out when you need to speak out. Listen, when I understand this, I will never stand up here and say, listen, to be a good church member, just do whatever you're told. Listen, that would be great. Just kidding. It's not about just sit there and quietly do whatever you're told and just accept everything, because again, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The leadership needs to be sharpened just as much as you need to be sharpened. The leadership needs to be spoken into just as much as you need to be spoken into. I accept the fact that I have many blind spots and I'm going to see things wrong from time to time. In fact, maybe many times. That's why we have to do things together. So when I say sowing division, it's not about not speaking into the mission and the life and the purpose of the church. That's not what we're talking about. What I mean about speaking division is when I'm not getting my way and I'm going to make sure everybody hears about it, how horrible everybody is. I'm going to go speak down and tear down as much as I can so that people see how right I am and how wrong everybody else is. I'm going to go express how I'm more, like I have a higher holiness than the person that's over there compared to me. Right? That's not lifting each other up. That's tearing each other down. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. I've been in actual churches. I have very close friends that preach and lead actual churches that they're fighting this every day because it's like the Hatfields and the McCoys. You walk in and there's an aisle down the middle, and which side you sit on determines which side of the war you're on. And that breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart when there's division in the body. It breaks God's heart when there's animosity and unforgiveness in the body. We're about to take communion today before we're done, and I want you to understand this. Communion is an opportunity to make sure that we'd heal before we partake. Because we're sharing of one table together, so there shouldn't be division in the body. Other ways that we can be unfaithful is withholding our gifts and services to be consumers rather than contributors to the body. Another way is that we live by being spiritually passive or lukewarm. Do you know that it's actually being unfaithful to the rest of us if we choose to just be lukewarm in our faith? Because I need your passion to help me in my walk with Christ. You ever thought about that before? That the people around you need your devotion to Christ to help them in their devotion to Christ, and you need them? We have to understand that being faithful, or being unfaithful actually to God, when we are not faithful to God, it's actually impossible for us to be faithful to his people. So they're connected. You can't say I'm faithful to God and say I'm not faithful to his people. They're interconnected with one another, which leads us to our last one. We're going to talk about unfaithfulness in marriage. Marriage is going to be a focus for the rest of our sermon just for a little bit, but I want you to understand something. I'm not going into a deep thing about marriage today. And I say that because we're actually planning on September 7th. You can put it in your calendar. On September 7th, we're actually going to be doing a marriage series. We're going to do a marriage series called Cherish. So please understand that I'm not going to address every single aspect of marriage today. But we're going to do a deeper dive into marriage come September. But as we look into the rest of this passage, I want you to see There's two aspects of marriage that God addresses. We're going to talk about the first one here in a second that's up on the screen. But I want to clarify something just real quick, because when we look at this passage, ladies, you might go, "Woo, we're not mentioned in this passage." Because it is directed towards men. God is speaking directly to men in this passage. And I want us to understand why. In this culture, women did not have the freedoms that you have today in our culture, meaning marriages were arranged. So when it's speaking of who men were choosing to marry, the first thing we're going to look at, women didn't really have a say in that because marriages were arranged. It wasn't women that were setting up their marriages like it is today, where ladies, you have the freedom now to be very involved in choosing who you enter into relationships with and who you choose to marry. And the other reason is because women did not, in that culture, they didn't have the authority or the power to enter into divorce. So again, this was directed towards men because in the context of this culture at this time, men were the ones that only had the authority to do the things that they were doing. But today we live in a different culture. So now it addresses to both of us, men and women, because ladies, you are just as much involved in the choosing of who you marry. And you are given the freedom and the ability to end your divorce or end your marriage in divorce. So I want us to understand that as we look through this. Don't just look through this as a lens of, well, those men need to get their act together. So the first one we see, God addresses this by addressing the marriage that was happening, where he's challenging the people, where he says, "You're marrying the daughters of foreign gods." Basically, they were marrying foreigners, those outside of Israel. God is addressing that, and he's saying to his people, this is unfaithfulness in marriage and what it's about. Now, let's clarify something just for a moment, because there are unfortunately people throughout history, and there are people even in the church today that want to use these passages as a way that God says, this is why races are not supposed to intermarry. That has nothing to do with this passage. This has nothing to do with race, nationality. It has nothing to do with keeping a pure bloodline. This isn't God saying, I want to keep the Israelites pure. When God says you are marrying the daughters of foreign gods, he's speaking of you are marrying people of idolatry and spiritual unfaithfulness. You are choosing to marry people that are not followers of me. You're marrying unchristians, is what we would say today. You're marrying people that are not devoted to Christ. And the reason God is saying this is not because he's against the foreigner or he's against the person that doesn't know him yet, but he knows the truth. God knows that when they marry someone of a foreign faith or a foreign religion or idolatry, this will lead the people's hearts away from him because they're compromising their devotion to Christ. You can't grow closer to Jesus through compromise. It never works that way. Compromise is the complete opposite direction of what God calls us to in our faith to him. And he addressed this with his people several times. These are scriptures you can look up later, but Exodus chapter 34, God says, when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your son, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same. This was God's warning. In Deuteronomy, God says, do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. Marrying an unbeliever often means that we're choosing to go in a different spiritual direction, and it weakens our walk with Christ. Now, here's the thing we have to just say for a moment, because there's somebody in this room, I guarantee it, that is saying, that won't happen with me. You know who else said that? Solomon. Great example. Great example. Guy started out fully devoted to God. asked for wisdom. He was the wisest man that ever lived. Isn't it interesting, the wisest man that ever lived became the dumbest man that ever lived? And you know how he became dumb? He married a lot of foreign women that brought foreign gods. And the Bible says that because of that, Solomon began to worship their gods. And it's because of Solomon that Israel ends up getting split. It's because of how it corrupted the nation through his own corruption. See, I want to challenge us with something, and this, you know, there's many of us that are married here right now, so you're stuck. Okay? But those of you that are single, those of you that are young, my daughters especially, I've been preaching this stuff at them little by little, even when they were younger. Dating and marriage must never be used as a form of evangelism. Oh, I'll turn them to Jesus. Oh, I'll give myself and my influence will lead them to Christ. Now hear me on this. I'm not saying that eventually God's faithfulness and God's goodness cannot make that happen, but you're going to go through a lot of hell to get there. And it's going to pull you away before it pulls them to Jesus. What will end up happening is both will have to find repentance. I guarantee it. See, again, this is about loyalty to God. This is not about, again, race, because here's the beautiful thing about God. Even in the line of the Messiah, God shows that he's not against foreign people or race. That's not the point here. Because you have Rahab, which is a Canaanite. You have Ruth, was a Moabite. Both of them were foreigners, but they worshiped the one true God. They surrendered to the one true God. And the cool part is they're actually included in the line of Jesus. So this isn't some foolish, oh, you got to just stay with your kind, other than when it comes to spiritual. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, we see this is also in the New Testament. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. That's Paul says it flat out. So I'm going to say this, and then we'll move on to the last point when it comes to marriage. It's better, hear me on this, those of you that are single, those of you that are young, especially even those that are in high school, middle school, because you start dating now, you're going to start having these relationships. Hear me on this. It is better as a believer to be single and to actually be unmarried than to compromise in who you choose to marry. It is better to be unmarried than to compromise just for the sake of having someone in your life. Since my girls were little, I don't know if it was right or wrong, but when my girls were little, I always told them rule number one when it comes to dating. Rule number one is they must love and follow Jesus. Rule number two, dad has to approve. Now I'm going to say this, and again, I'm going to hammer down for you fathers that still have kids, even grandkids. Don't skimp on rule number two. Because one of the things I try to tell my daughters, and I don't do a great job of it all the time, but one of the things I want them to understand is when God gave them to me, God gave me their heart, and I'm responsible for it until I give it to somebody else. Parents, you should have you need to be involved in this. You need to speak to your children on the importance of choosing who you let into their lives. Now again, they're going to make decisions. We can't stop that. But it doesn't mean we passively sit on the side. Right? And that's what God is challenging here. He's like, you guys are doing this and it's messing you up. It's pulling you away from me. The next thing that God addresses, and we'll go through this, this will be the last thing this morning, but I don't want to say there's a lot here, but I want us to see this. He then addresses divorce. Oh, great topic, right? You gotta love talking about divorce. Because what's happening, the second one, is they're being unfaithful to their marriage covenant because the men were actually divorcing women. Actually, if you look at the context of the language, what was happening was they were seeing, in many cases, they were seeing foreign wives. They were seeing these women from other nations that follow other gods. And they were actually then looking at their wife and they were going, I think it's time to trade up. So let's divorce this one. and let's go after that one, was what was happening. It sounds so foreign to us, right? Like nobody would do that. I remember being in Colorado about many, many years ago. I remember seeing, I think it was Colorado, but I remember seeing a billboard, and it was a picture of a guy from the neck to about the top of his knees in a bathing suit, right? All ripped and stuff. I'm like, that's not real. Photoshopped, right? And then it was a woman, same thing, from the neck to the, and she's in a bikini and all that. And this is literally what the billboard said: trade up while you still have time, divorce lawyer. So this is what's happening. This is why God's upset with this. God's like, what are you doing? You're breaking your covenant with your wife of your youth. That's why he says the bride of your youth or the wife of your youth, because he's saying you wanted her then, but now you're saying I don't want her now. And God's like, you've missed the point of the covenant. Right? In fact, notice what God says when you read that passage. He actually speaks about this, saying, he's talking about your garment is now covered with violence. God is saying you are acting violently towards your spouse by choosing to cast them aside. I mean, just imagine in that context, right, what this would have meant for those women at that time. Later in life, when they probably would not be remarried. Later in life, when nobody else would see usefulness out of them, sadly enough, are being cast aside by the men that were meant to provide for them, to protect them, to love them. But they were cast into nothing. And this is why God says you're committing violence. He actually says you're showing hatred towards them. Remember, attitude is the engine of behavior. Now, real quick, we have to address this just for a moment, so bear with me. There are biblical grounds for divorce. God is speaking against divorce here, but the Bible also has biblical grounds for divorce, and I just want to put it out there just so we understand this. In the Bible, we have two. Jesus says, due to sexual immorality, adultery, this is a biblical ground for divorce. The second is found in 1 Corinthians, where Paul gives a believer the freedom for divorce if their unbelieving spouse abandons them. So basically what Paul says is, if you have a spouse that is not a Christian and is not striving to live the way that Christ, and they say, and they abandon you, they leave you, they no longer provide for you, he says, as a believer, you are free from that covenant because they have been unfaithful. I say this because I just want to take a moment on, we have to, as a church, get back to standing upon the principles of God. Because notice what's not permitted. Irreconcilable differences is what most divorces have nowadays. Yeah, we just can't get along. It's not a biblical ground for divorce. Falling out of love. I just don't have the warm fuzzies anymore towards her or him. Right? Like, he used to be great. Now he's got the dad bod. And he just watches sports all day. Fill in the blank. I'm just assuming here. Right? He doesn't make me feel all warm and fuzzy anymore. I've fallen out of love. Listen, love, according to the Bible, is not something you fall into, and it's not something you fall out of. You know what you do fall into? Infatuation and lust. I'm not using the word lust there in a bad sense, honestly, because let's be honest, when you first meet somebody, you have attractions. You have desires that start feeling like you start, that's the warm and fuzzies, the tingling, the butterflies, and not being compatible with one another. Again, not a reason for divorce. I'm not happy is not a reason for divorce. If God loves me, he should want me happy, and I'm not happy in this marriage. Again, it's not a biblical grounds for divorce. Am I saying that something radical needs to change? Absolutely. Am I not saying that something has to be addressed and something must be done? Absolutely. I'm not saying you just suffer in silence. The Bible doesn't even say that, but they're not reasons to break covenant. What about abuse? While the Bible doesn't mention physical abuse as a direct grounds to divorce, hear me on this, or mental or emotional, many Christian counselors and theologians agree, and I would be one of them, that abuse is a form of covenant breaking to a point. And what I mean by that is I wouldn't be one to automatically say divorce. But here's what I want us to understand as a church. We need to stop looking down on one another when our marriages are in bad places. Again, many people suffer in horrible situations because they are afraid of the damnation that they might get from Christians. Christians, we got to stop doing that. Here's what I would say for those that deal with abuse in marriage. That was never God's intention, and I would be the first one to say, separation is definitely needed. Do not stay in abusive situations. And as a church, I'm going to put this out there. I don't know what it would look like, but I would hope the rest of us would say this. If there's anybody ever in our church that's in an abusive situation in their marriage and they need help getting out of it, I hope to God that we would be a church to say, we will help. Whether that means, here's a place you can stay, here's a place for your kids to stay, we will give you money so you can get a place to stay, we will do whatever we have to do so you do not have to be in a dangerous situation. But it doesn't automatically mean jump to divorce. See, being faithful in marriage in any relationship does not mean quiet endurance. It doesn't mean you suffer in silence. It means you have to find appropriate boundaries, protections, and put real expectations on the other person. Because we always have to remember, God is a God of restoration, forgiveness, and fulfillment of what he can do in our lives. So again, I just want us to hear that and understand that. Because what I want you to see also from this verse, and then we'll be done here in a second. Look at verse 13 and 14. I don't have it up there, but I love this. God knows the reality of every situation. He knows the reality of every marriage. If there is someone here that is suffering in your marriage or you desire it different, you want to see it grow, I want you to see that God sees the situation. Because in verses 13 and 14, God is speaking to the men and he says, here's the problem. You flood my altar with tears. You come weeping and wailing. You give these sacrifices on my altar. And you cry out because you say, it doesn't seem like God's listening. It doesn't seem like God's accepting this offering. It doesn't seem like I have the favor of God. That's what God's saying to these men that are treating their wives this way. And then God tells them why. He says, it's because I'm the witness between you and the wife of your youth. That's the witness you don't want to have. Basically, what God's saying is, I know what you did. I know how you behaved. I know what you did to her. And I'm the witness against you. I'm holding you accountable for what you've done in your unfaithfulness. I want you to understand that this morning. For men and women, husbands and wives, God deeply cares about our marriages. God deeply cares about whether or not they're healthy, whether or not we are caring for one another, and he is the witness between us. He holds us accountable to our unfaithfulness in whatever level it looks like. So this is where God then says in verse 16, this isn't the ESV version. Some of you might have versions that say this, I hate divorce. There's actually differences. In the ESV or the NIV, you're going to read these words where it talks about God saying, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. While in the King James, in the New King James, it says, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. Here's all I'm going to say about this. This is not a contradiction. It just speaks of the difficulty of translating one language into another language. Because here's the point I want you to see. Whether it's the right translation that says God hates divorce, or whether it's the translation that says for man who does not love his wife but divorces her actually speaks of hating her, it doesn't matter which one it necessarily is, because both of them give the same warning. Both are violence. And both God says to guard ourselves against. What I want you to see is I truly believe that God does hate divorce. Why does God hate divorce? Not because he hates the people. It's because he hates what happens because of it. He hates the wounds that are caused because of it. He hates the damage that is caused because of it. He hates the ramifications that come because of it. But there's something beautiful here in this passage that I want you to see. It's not about what God hates, but it's about what God loves. God loves marriage. We see here in this passage that God also loves women, and he loves children. This speaks to men that want to act like we are the most important thing when God is showing his concern for women and for children that are in horrible situations. We also see here that God loves when we protect each other, when we live up to our faithfulness. And he also loves it when our marriages and in our relationship as a church and our relationships out in the world, he loves it when the gospel is revealed through us and how we choose to be faithful to one another in his church and in our marriages. Church, we're going to prepare for communion after the praise team leads us in worship. We've heard a difficult word, and I know I didn't go deep as I could have into this, but divorce is hard, marriage is hard, faithfulness can be hard. It's a convicting word, but I want you to know something as we prepare to partake of communion. It's a loving word, because behind God's confrontation of our unfaithfulness is a Father who desperately wants our hearts. I hope through our entire series in Malachi, you don't lose sight that this is God trying to get the fullness of our hearts. He is desperate for our hearts because he knows that we are desperate for him to have us. In his confrontation and his campaign for our hearts, God is saying to you this morning, trust me. Our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping Father. He has always been faithful. And what he desires most is that his people reflect his faithful heart in how we treat one another, how we live within the family of God, and how we live in our marriages. But when we are unfaithful to one another, just hear me again, we dishonor God, who has never been unfaithful to us. Please hear this clearly. God is not calling you today to muster up perfect behavior. He's calling you to receive his perfect love. The power to be faithful does not come from your will. It comes from the love of a Father who says, I have loved you in sickness and in health. I have loved you through the good days and the dark days. I have been with you on the mountaintops, and I have carried you through the valleys. My love lasts because there is no end to me. As my child, God says, let my love flow into you and through you. God declares, in me, through me, and with me, there's always hope. Let it restore how you treat your spouse. Let it redeem how you see his church. Let it reshape how you speak, how you act, and how you choose to forgive. Let it fuel faithfulness, not just in a moment, but for a lifetime. So today, don't leave here with a list of I shoulds. Leave here with one holy commitment. Because, Jesus, you have been faithful to me, I will be faithful to others. Again, let it not be your will or my will be done. Let it be your will be done. Let us respond to his love by living out that love with integrity, with forgiveness, with covenant loyalty. May we respond to the faithfulness of God by our surrender to God. Here it is, Lord. It is yours. Because when we are faithful to one another, we are showing the world that we belong to God who has never broke his promises. Praise team, would you come up? And as you prepare to lead us in our final time of worship, I have just these words. And now as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, a table of covenant. Communion is where we remember and renew our deepest truth we've heard today, that God's faithfulness to us was sealed in the body and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Here, we do not come as perfect people. We come as grateful recipients of grace. Here we remember that Jesus was faithful all the way to the cross, even when we are not. Here is when we are reminded of his words, this is my body broken for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. So as we sing, I implore you, prepare yourself to take of the bread and the cup. Reflect on his love that never gives up. And ask him to renew in you a spirit of faithfulness. Whether it be in your marriage, be in relationships, be in the church. But most of all, in your relationship with him. As we worship, prepare yourself to come to the table. The one who is faithful is waiting, and all who seek Jesus are welcome. Father, just speak to us as we worship you and prepare us to partake of communion. Amen.